5+1. That's the permanent UN Security Council members. The US backed out and left Iran with the UK, France, Russia, China and Germany. The E3 of the collection, that's the three Western European powers, demonstrated no power in the face of US sanctions and were almost as ineffective as the US was destructive to the deal and to the Iranian economy it had promised to boost under the deal.
Iran should build up its capacities by taking other measures, like turning to nations outside the P5+1, especially considering the capacities countries like Japan, South Korea, Australia, India, and even Pakistan have as emerging powers in Asia. These countries, which happen to have good relations with Iran, can be asked to have indirect participation in the process of talks and can be used as leverage to convince the US to put aside its negative attitude toward the JCPOA. This could bring about a brighter future in the negotiations, so the problems can be resolved.
So, on the anniversary of the US pullout, Iran started inching out of its nuclear-related commitments to the JCPOA by, say, enriching uranium up to 20, then 60% purity levels. That's way beyond JCPOA-licensed levels of under 4%. It sure got the West to listen, even get into talks to revive the deal, the Vienna talks. But at what cost for this country? The talks worried Israel and radical elements in the US. Natanz, a major nuclear site off the Iranian capital Tehran, was devastated by Israeli sabotage. This was so as to discourage Iran from the talks. Instead, Iran repaired and enhanced Natanz with far more advanced centrifuges.
According to the nuclear deal, Iran has accepted to limit the level of enrichment, uranium enrichment, instead for removing sanctions. So according to the, if the United States is going to have or increase, or there are some sanctions by which have been imposed by the Trump administration, so it is the natural right of Iran to increase the level of enrichment. So this is a detail. This, in fact, in negotiations between Iran and the United States, is indirect negotiations. It is very important for both sides to discuss on the details, such details that you referred to. If it is going to have more sanctions, leave some sanctions on Iran. So it is, this is the natural right of Iran to have more nuclear enrichment. But Iran is ready, as authorities at Iran have claimed many times, Iran is ready to return to the same nuclear deal that was signed in 2015.
Israel's direct or indirect sabotage didn't stop at that. Next, after Palestine's Hamas movement retaliated to Israeli strikes on Palestinians, significantly on Monday, May the 10th, U.S. Republicans stepped up calls on Joe Biden, 13th May, to end talks with Iran. That was in case sanctions relief untied Iran's hands to further support Hamas. Biden disagreed, but in continuing to demand Iran destroy the new generation IR 4, 6 and 9 centrifuges, among others. And that's just for now.
The JCPOA is a new means of colonization. Today, colonizing countries no longer impose their agenda with machine guns, tanks, warplanes and missiles, but with economic, financial and political tools. Take the International Monetary Fund or the World Bank, for example, which aims at colonizing other nations. Their tools are different. They are monetary and financial tools denominated by the dollar. I believe the JCPOA is one of such tools, but presented nicely. It's the same concept the leader of the Islamic Revolution has said before: velvet gloves that cover iron-cast hands.
The US administration wants to return to the JCPOA as a first step. Next, it will be demanding a JCPOA plus or even a JCPOA 2. It's no wonder Iran passed the law earlier on to give them a deadline by threatening to cease cooperation with the IAEA or UN nuclear watchdog. The foreign ministry negotiating team, however, sees hope with the more delicate approach of talks and continued diplomacy. Iranian parliament has pretty much alerted the U.S. to a late May deadline for lifting sanctions off Iran and returning to the JCPOA. Get back in by then, or let's leave the JCPOA alone once and for all, so to speak. But might lawmakers here have softened their tone to give Iranian negotiators in Vienna a better chance at smoothing out the platform for a JCPOA revival? Well, I might have gotten a little carried away with this one, adding too much spice. But we've got a chief announcer and giver of ultimatums to moderate and give us a notion of the parliamentary mood. That would be Mr. Mojtaba Zonnur, head of the Parliamentary National Security and Foreign Policy Committee.
The Strategic Action Plan Act, passed by the Parliament, is, as the leader of the Islamic Revolution said, a good law that needs to be implemented. That's why the Parliament remained steadfast in its position regarding the law. If the May 24 deadline agreed with the IAEA Director General is missed and the Iranian government wants to extend the time, it will be found in breach of the law. The violator would be subject to Article 9 of the law, which has criminalized that and defined punishments to those who object to or obstruct the legislation. The Parliament remains firm on its position regarding the matter.
Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister, Seyed Abbas Araghchi, who is leading Iran's negotiating team in Vienna, said the deal may be extended. He did express hope, however, that enough progress will be made so that there will be no need for an extension. But if needed, Iran will consider an extension at a proper time.
We enacted several clauses in the law for lifting sanctions. One clause required the government to immediately begin ramping up Iran's nuclear activities, including installing newer generation centrifuges and reviving the heavy water sectors in Arak, Fordow and Natanz sites. We also defined a time frame for our withdrawal from implementing the additional protocol, meaning to decrease the excess and snap inspections for the IAEA. We started playing the same game that they are.
Given that extending to the deadline might give the wrong signal and lead to misconceptions and miscalculations on the other side, that Iran isn't serious in its positions, the Parliament won't allow an extension. This is so the enemy respects our regulations and understands that once we made a commitment, it can't be changed. If we're not serious about this, the other side would understandably act negligently in performing its duties. That's why we need to stand firm in enforcing the law.
The United States has accepted much of what it ought to do, but there are also some sanctions the U.S. is not willing to lift, said Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh. But Iran has made it clear that these sanctions were imposed to destroy the JCPOA and prevent Iran from reaping benefits from the JCPOA, and thus must be removed.
According to the nuclear deal, sanctions on Iran are categorized by two groups. First, sanctions by the executive orders and sanctions by the Congress acts. According to this deal, the United States government is committed to remove all the sanctions by the executive deal. But for sanctions by the Congress acts, the U.S. government, the President of the United States, is committed to suspend those sanctions. So for Iran, what is important is that to remove the barriers on sanctions, on economic sanctions, which have had essential impacts on the Iranian economy.
It's no secret the U.S. wants to keep some sanctions in place to use them as leverage to expand talks beyond the JCPOA. As leverage in the follow-up talks they wish to initiate with Tehran on JCPOA timelines, as well as Iran's non-nuclear activities. The U.S. has put sanctions into three baskets, green, yellow, and red, depending on how clearly they are inconsistent with the deal. Green will be lifted, yellow is to be negotiated, and red will stay.
A two-level relationship between Iran and the United States that would enable the two sides to directly discuss the matters in person could help clear up some misunderstandings and improve the process of talks, because the negotiations are being held based on distrust, and while such views persist, we can't expect desired results, even on a tactical level.
Plenty more to be said, but let's make a break in our words to see what other media outlets have to say. Stay with me for a quick media review. And here's how it is in the words of others. How desperately does Iran really want sanctions lifted? The Middle East Monitor says why Iran can live without a nuclear deal. Most of the international community, barring Israel, Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain, welcomes the recent developments regarding the revival of the JCPOA, especially after four turbulent years under the previous Donald Trump administration. But expectations of a revival of the nuclear deal do not necessarily mean that is going to happen, not in a seamless fashion anyway. After weathering the Trump administration's maximum pressure campaign, Iran feels both vindicated and defiant. Combined with the country's enhanced leverage in the form of more advanced centrifuges, this state of mind indicates Iran is in no mood to compromise. From an Iranian point of view, while a lasting nuclear deal may be desirable for economic reasons, it is not necessarily indispensable. The Islamic Republic can continue to thrive in the world without the JCPOA. We've got a piece by SP Global. What would it mean to Iran's rival oil producers if sanctions were lifted? Sanctions relief for Iran would pressure rival heavy crude condensate producers. Four rounds of indirect talks between the U.S. and Iran have so far failed to achieve a breakthrough in negotiations to revive the nuclear deal. But rival producers and traders have been eyeing how the competitive landscape may shift if sanctions are lifted on Iranian oil sales. Most experts expect an agreement on the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action to be reached within months, if not weeks, which could eventually bring some 2 million barrels per day of Iranian oil back to the market, 2 million barrels. Much of Iran's production is of heavier grades than condensate, and a relaxation of the sanctions will put pressure on the likes of neighboring Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Oman, and even Texas frackers. Refineries worldwide, meanwhile, will likely cheer the extra availability of Iranian crude. The refining hubs of Asia, China, India, South Korea, Japan, and Singapore, have regularly processed Iranian grades, as the high sulfur content and heavy or medium density fit the diet of these complex plants. We've got the Financial Tribune and why it matters to Iran that banking sanctions be lifted. Iranian banking industry wants definite sanctions relief. Iran is pushing for its banking industry to be given guaranteed and conclusive sanctions relief at talks to restore the country's nuclear deal with world powers. The removal of sanctions against the central bank, Iranian bank SWIFT, and any money transfer between them and major foreign correspondent banks needs to be verified. Abdel Nasser Hemmati, the governor of the Central Bank of Iran, told Bloomberg, referring to restrictions on Iranian access to the Belgium-based global payment system. Hemmati said that officials from the central bank are directly involved in the talks to ensure U.S. sanctions removal is tangible. Due to the sanctions imposed by Trump, deals with U.S. companies after the 2015 JCPOA signing that were technically permitted, such as plans to purchase dozens of airliners from Boeing Company, either crept forward or were impossible to complete. Donald Trump, the controversial former U.S. president, piled hundreds more penalties on Iranian lenders, including the central bank, as it ramped up pressure on Tehran. That would be it for this segment, but do stay tuned. Iran rejects any categorization of sanctions to partially lift them. Be they Obama-era sanctions or Trump-fancy sanctions, be they recognized as JCPOA-related or unrelated. Although Iran maintains they are all JCPOA-related and the U.S. seems to agree deep down.
Iran is insistent on some of its internal policies. They are also insisting that Iran abandons and readjusts those policies. It doesn't appear that the two would mix well or the JCPOA would be able to work to Iran's benefits, albeit in a minimal way. Iran wants all sanctions removed, but many sanctions aren't JCPOA related. Even if 50% of the JCPOA related sanctions are suspended and not lifted, it would be a positive development for Iran.
Anyhow, it was the U.S. that pulled out of the deal, disregarding UNSC Resolution 2231, which the JCPOA rests on. In other words, it was the U.S. that caused the standoff with a mess of sanctions imposed later to sabotage the JCPOA. That was in the Trump era, but even Joe Biden for months refused to lift any sanctions before Iran takes the first step to recommitting. U.S. pressures have only been backfiring. Here's a point. Practice of the law can only be so different from what the law says. And the way the U.S. and allies have boldly gone about the deal as though it were never meant to lift sanctions to begin with makes you wonder just that. Was the JCPOA never meant to lift sanctions off this country, only to temporarily suspend them?
First, it's not the removal of all sanctions. We had this ambiguity with our colleagues in the foreign ministry. They said according to the JCPOA, all sanctions would be lifted without any preconditions on the date the deal was signed. But we said it won't happen for two reasons. One is the nature of the imperialist system that won't allow it, and the second is the text that was being signed. The JCPOA text has tied the lifting of sanctions to tens of preconditions. If you consider how the sanctions are planned to be removed in the JCPOA, which doesn't include all anti-Iran sanctions, you'll notice that practically nothing will happen.
Earlier on in the talks, Abbas Araghchi said Iran requires no roadmap to restore the deal. In our view, there is no step-by-step plan. We only have a final step that the U.S. needs to take to lift the sanctions it has imposed, reimposed, or relabeled during the past 4 years. We will verify, and then Iran will return to its commitments. That's not all. Iran wants guarantees from the U.S. and its Western European partners that sanctions won't be reimposed on this country as soon as the deal gets going. Because then the U.S. as a member will have the power to trigger the snapback mechanism. That way, all sanctions can come flooding Iran all in one go. However, Joe Biden seems too level-headed to act outside strategy to unnecessarily cause a breach of trust. Now, are all sanctions really vital to lift? So what if high-up individuals remain on the U.S. list of persons of interest to sacrifice themselves for the country to see oil and banking and other sanctions lifted to see its economy flourish?
Some of these sanctions are imposed on people who are active in large companies, which constitute non-governmental relations between Iran and other nations in trade, commerce, export of goods, and import and export of raw materials, and so on. Sanctioning these people has put additional pressure on Iran. These aren't serious sanctions and don't have that much legal burden on either side. If these sanctions are lifted, talks on other aspects of the JCPOA can be facilitated, which in turn can gain the trust of Tehran. So the Iranian parliament would accept to extend the deadlines it has set so the government can have the time for talks.
There is a thing called Congress in the U.S., but might there be any legal loopholes for individual U.S. states to separately impose sanctions on Iran if the U.S. returns to the deal?
Such a thing doesn't exist in the legal structure of the U.S. It's also incompatible with international law. It's not like any state can arbitrarily do whatever it wants. It's up to the Security Council and the President of the United States.
There is no structure already for imposing sanctions on states, and there is very few precedents for such sanctions in U.S. history. So the second is that companies and countries do not take sanctions by separate states as serious as they take the sanctions by the federal government of the United States.
So how have details on the ground been looking in Vienna further on since a week after a fourth round of talks had begun on Friday, the 7th of May? In dismissing Republican calls to cease nuclear talks, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken made a good point on the same day, May the 13th. It was the straightforward answer, the sort of common-sense comment Iran has been making all along to fall on deaf ears. He said, "I don't have anything to offer on whether or not there is Iranian involvement in what is taking place in Gaza. But when it comes to any of the malign activities that Iran may or may not engage in, that only underscores the importance that we do everything we can to ensure that Iran never acquires a nuclear weapon. In other words, you want to curb Iran's power? Allow talks to go on in Vienna to see if we can return to mutual compliance with the JCPOA. That's it for today. Thanks from the whole team. But do return to the box at the same times next week and each week after, as you never know what's on. Nuclear talks are ongoing, and we are getting close to election day in Iran. Till next time, bye.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our audience out there, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, the program where we study the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Assalamu alaikum, dear Sheikh Habib. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me. It's always an honor and a pleasure.
Okay, so we're on chapter 19 of the Quran, which is chapter Mary, and we arrive on verse 37. Let's listen to the verses, and we'll be back for the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فاختلف الأحزاب من بينهم فويل للذين كفروا من مشهد يوم عظيم.
Then the factions differed concerning Jesus from among them. So woe to those who disbelieved from a scene of a tremendous day.
أَسْمِعْ بِهِمْ وَأَبْصِرْ يَوْمَ يَأْتُونَنَا لَكِنِ الظَّالِمُونَ الْيَوْمَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ.
How clearly they will hear and see the day they come to us. But the wrongdoers today are in clear error.
وَأَنذِرْهُمْ يَوْمَ الْحَسْرَةِ إِذْ قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ وَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ.
And warn them, O Muhammad, of the day of regret, when the matter will be concluded, and yet they are in a state of heedlessness, and they do not believe.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verses 37 onwards from chapter 19 of the Quran. That is chapter Mary. So just to put our audience in context, the Quran starts proving that Jesus cannot be God, because he is born, he dies, he is judged, he cannot have a son. God cannot have a son. He cannot say be and it will be. And basically what God subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that Jesus does not have the features, the qualifications to be God. And he's addressing the Christians. And in verse 37 onwards, we're listening to the response of the Christians, which means that the factions differed among themselves. So woe to the faithless at the scene of a tremendous day.
Before that, yeah, we were talking about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, he's not a God. So like how you were stating, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing up forward that Jesus is not a God. Why? Because he dies, he comes back to life, and he will be judged. He needs mercy. He's asking someone higher than him to have peace on him during these three stages, and that he is ordered, and that a God is not ordered. No one orders a God. He is a God. So that really just takes out the factor of him being a God, or someone that deserves to be worshipped, or someone that's not human. There's also this idea that he's not a human being, something out of the norm. He's a human being. He dies, he comes back to life, he is born, he eats, he walks in the marketplaces. He's a normal human being, but you know, just with the prophecy. And a good person, you know. Jesus is a good person. He's our prophet. We believe in Jesus.
So these, I asked you on the last show, I asked you why the Christians would accept this version. And we came to the conclusion that the evidence that the Quran gives them, the argument that it gives them, is so plausible to them that it caused a discussion among the Christians themselves.
See here that this verse, فَاخْتَلَفَ الْأَحْزَابُ مِنْ بَيْنِهِمْ, that they each one, of course, the meaning of ahzab in the Arabic language is the person that has, who has his own ideas, his own theories. So each one has their own theory that is different from the others, and each one is.
They can be, so an individual can be an hizb?
An individual, the individual could be a hizb. It's like a theory, it's like an idea. And this really just really touches that part that we talked about, that it's enough for the Prophet to tell them, to bring them to light. Why? Because what happened was so clear. It's very clear that he is not a God. It doesn't need any evidence. It doesn't need anything out of the miracle to prove it. You saw with your own eyes, he was a baby talking and stating these words. These words are available in your books. They are available in your own beliefs. This is what he stated. Look at the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was someone that worshipped. Jesus Christ was someone that paid alms. Jesus was a person that worshipped. Jesus was a person that gave out alms. Thus, that's the lifestyle that you guys gave us as well. Thus, does a God do such things?
Okay, I'm going to have to cut you off there because it's time for a break, but we'll be back for more just after the break. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, he's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying verses 37 onwards of chapter 19, chapter Mary, which is about the Christian response to the disapproval of Jesus being God. So you're saying that Jesus had all the features of a human being, and
it was so clear, it's like daylight.
It was so clear that just mentioning these features caused a dispute among the Christians, a discussion among them.
No, the thing here, what really made them fall into doubt was these miracles that he had. Pretty much the people at the time of Jesus gave a blind eye to all these factors, and just look at these miracles, baby talking, you know, and such a good person, with such mercy, giving blessings wherever he goes. These factors cause them to fall into what we call in Arabic ghulu.
Extremism in praising someone.
Yes,
in your,
and pretty much making him a god. We have this as it's one of the prohibited actions, and unfortunately we have this with the people with Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. There are people who worshipped Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam because they gave a blind eye to the human factor of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that he's created, that there is a God, that he worships someone, he worships something. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus, he is a creation of Allah, not a God. And the same thing with Jesus Christ. He had so many blessings, he was so blessed, he was so graceful, that people fell into this. They gave a blind eye. And that is why there is no need for evidence to prove what the Prophet ﷺ was saying is right. Because it's obvious, it's clear, it's self-evident. And there's like, if someone is stating there is no sun, what do you do to him? You take him outside, tell him take off your glasses, or take off your sunglasses, look up, what do you see?
And so the Quran is saying that nevertheless, there were different factions in the Christians, which means that some of them still maintain that Jesus is God. And it continues to threaten them with a tremendous day.
This really goes back to, again, I have to emphasize on al-mustalaf. The factor of al-mustalaf, those who have no proof. Of course, I have to emphasize on this, that the people who did not have all the facts in front of them, the people who are don't have that capability
the
to
knowledge.
Process, don't have the knowledge, are just, you know, far away from the truth, and you know the only thing that they heard through their life was that Jesus was a god, and they were blinded by people. For example, these are out of the situation. We have to keep this in mind. For every process we see in the Holy Quran, every verse that talks about the kafirin, for their disbelief in God, they will be punished. You have to keep this in mind. We are keeping away al-mustalaf.
The people who are non-discerning. The non-discerning are those people who cannot distinguish between the truth and the false, for whatever reason.
Exactly.
So we have to take a break. But just to summarize up to here, when we're talking about these tremendous days and God punishing the people who do not accept the truth,
yes,
we do not mean the people who are non-discerning.
Exactly.
All right, let's go to a break, and then we'll be back for the rest of the discussion.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are discussing the Christian response to verses before verse 37 of chapter 19, where God proves that Jesus is not a God. So the Christians fall into a dispute among themselves. They're different factions, and it appears that some of them still maintain that Jesus is God, which you pointed out,
or Son of God,
which you pointed out is because they've put all their focus on the superior features of Jesus and ignored the human features of Jesus. And just before the break, we said that when God is threatening people with
hellfire, punishment,
all of this stuff,
in realities,
it's not about the non-discerning people, the people who are incapable of distinguishing between the truth and the light. It's about the people who can distinguish
exactly.
between
them. Who have knowledge. Not only can, but do have knowledge. وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْ بِهَا وَجَحَدَتْهَا أَنفُسَهُمْ They were in certainty about the truth, but yet they disbelieved in it. Therefore, keeping this in mind, it really becomes clear to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them. Why? Because they are blinding generations and generations, millions and millions and billions of people. Your action, your lust for worldly desires and leadership, the reason why they hold on to the religion is because of their status. They're holding on to the status. They're not holding on to the religion. They're holding on to their status. They are defending their status. Thus, because of their lust, they will cause so much corruption for generations to come. It will keep people away from what is true, what is the reality. Keeping people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reality will cause so much corruption, not only for the hereafter, but also for this life as well.
Look how terrible, how cruel this ignorance and this wrongdoing is.
Exactly.
It creates a schism and it keeps getting deeper and deeper between the people.
This also goes back to this factor. The leader of Iran, Sayyid al-Khamenei, has a small book, Tafsir Ayatul Kursi. It's very, very well put. And over there, you could view the importance of Tawheed,
monotheism,
belief in Allah, in our daily lives. Because it's normal that it's us humans, us society, need a leader to follow. Who's the leader that we follow? Why should I follow A and not follow B? The important thing here is that we must have a leader. This leader, what better leader than a divine leader? If we have a divine leader and we follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we're His creation, He is the rightful owner of us. Thus we follow His rules, His orders. Thus following His rules and orders with His all wisdom and whatnot, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us a perfect society, will give us a perfect afterlife. When you come and break this idea by stating false gods, by stating false people to follow, you are corrupting this idea. You are corrupting lives, not only for the people of your time, but for us as well, that we're living in 2021.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Habib. That's all the time that we have. Unfortunately, if you missed that program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week and a lot of Quran studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to this program with me, Javed Akbari. We are going to discuss some very important narrations about dua or supplication based on Allama Tabatabai's Sunan al-Nabi. Sunan al-Nabi is an important collection of narrations on the conducts and customs of the noble Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. Dear brothers and sisters, we are discussing a hadith from one of the Prophet's wives, who says that on the night Prophet, peace be upon him, left his bed, and the wife of the Prophet says that out of pure curiosity, just like any other woman, I also woke up to see what the Prophet was doing. She found the Prophet reciting dua and engaging in supplication, and she says that the Prophet recited duas doing sajda one after another. We discussed some of the du'as that the Prophet recited, and it is said that when the Prophet raised his head from the sajda, he prostrated for a third time, and the Prophet's wife says that I heard him say the following du'a: A'udhu bi'afwika min iqabik, wa'udhu bi'ridhaka min sakhatik, wa'udhu bi'ma'afatika min uqubatik, wa'udhu bika minka anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. وَفَوْقَ مَا يَقُولُ الْقَائِلُونَ I seek refuge in your forgiveness from your chastisement, and I seek refuge in your grace from your punishment, and I seek refuge in you from you. You are as you have described yourself and above what the speakers speak. So this is the dua that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family recited, and the third sajda when he prostrated. The Prophet's wife continues to say that when the Prophet raised his head and prostrated once more for the fourth time, he recited this dua: Allahumma inni a'udhu bi nuri wajhika alladhi ashraqat lahu as-samawati wal ard. O Allah, I seek refuge with the light of your presence by which the heavens and the earth radiate, and by which the darkness dispels, and through which the affairs of the first and last improve. And I seek refuge from your anger covering me and your wrath coming upon me. I seek refuge from the reduction of your bounties and the suddenness of your retribution and the cessation of the well-being you have granted. And all your displeasure, you admonish me for what I have the ability to perform, and there is no power or might but by your will, of course. So this is the translation of the dua or the supplication which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, recited in the fourth sajda, which he performed in the middle of the night. The report on the authority of the Prophet's wife continues. The Prophet's wife says, when I saw this from him, I left him and proceeded towards home as a feeling of restlessness came upon me. Then the Holy Prophet followed me and said, why are you uneasy? I said, I was with you, O Prophet of Allah. He said, do you know what night this is? This is the night of the middle of Sha'ban. In it is the actions determined and the sustenance divided and the life spans fixed. Allah forgives all but the polytheist.
or the open enemy, or one who has severed ties with his close family, or the one who consumes intoxicants, or the one who insists on sinning, or the poet or fortune teller. Okay. When it comes to the poets, we don't mean every poet is bad, because we have had some very good poets in the histories. Even some of those lived in the Prophet's time. And of course, poet means frolicsome poet. Poets who ascribes lies to other people, who attributes things which are false. And these are the poets who have been condemned and reproached, and of course scorned in the history. But those who tell the truth, of course, there's nothing wrong about them, there's no objection to them. This is a hadith, of course, that has been narrated in Al-Aqbal from his father Abi Ja'far At-Tusi, from Hammad, from Abi Abdullah, in a hadith similar to this one, but in which the supplication differs completely from the supplication in this hadith. So of course, the same content has been reported elsewhere. To be brief, the same report has been provided elsewhere in Al-Iqbal from his grandfather Abi Ja'far, but the wordings are different. To make a long story short, I would like to say that in order for a person to seek proximity to Allah on the night of Sha'ban, on the night of the 15th day of Sha'ban, it is very important to engage in dua based on the same report that has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, because this is a very important night. This is the night in which the actions are determined, the sustenance is divided, and the lifespan is fixed. And this is the night in which Allah forgives all the sins, even the sins of the polytheists. Even, you know, the Quran says that God does not forgive the sin of shirk, that those who are polytheists, those who worship two gods. And the Prophet says that even the polytheists are forgiven, even the polytheists, those who sever ties, those who cut off ties with the close relatives, they are also forgiven. And those who consume intoxicants, wine, alcohol, and things which intoxicate, they are also forgiven. These are some of the major sins, some of the great sins, which are difficult to be forgiven. But Allah says that on the night of Sha'ban, if a person seeks divine forgiveness, if he repents sincerely to Allah, and if he is sincere in his dua, in his invocation, in his besieging to Allah, God will definitely forgive him. And inshallah, in the following episode, we will discuss some other du'as reported from the Holy Prophet and recorded also in different Shia Sunni sources about different occasions in which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, recited du'as. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah.
In the limelight.
According to Ken Simonson, the chief economist for the Associated General Contractors of America, home builders point to surging lumber prices that they say threaten the critical housing market and the broader economy. Prices for materials used in the construction industry jumped 19.7% from April of 2020 to last month. This represents the largest increase in the past 35 years. We now present you an article written jointly by Jarrett Renshaw and Howard Schneider under the heading Job Fears, Price Spikes Mean Heartburn for Biden White House as Economy Revs Up. There are bad memories for Americans old enough to remember the 1970s, but they're also likely causing a few sleepless nights in the White House, as the United States' economic recovery from the unprecedented coronavirus recession hits some bumps. The jolts are dampening consumer confidence, ramping up inflation fears, and helping Republicans build their case against U.S. President Joe Biden and his ambitious plans to revamp the U.S. economy with trillions of dollars in new spending. As the 1970s show, high jobless figures and rising prices the United States saw in April can be a potent political force. Republicans crafted a misery index out of the two factors to attract then-President Jimmy Carter. After hitting 75% approval ratings early in his presidency, the Democrat, Jimmy Carter, was trounced in a 1980 landslide. The White House claims there's bound to be surprises as the United States emerges from an unprecedented pandemic. Cecilia Roos, the chair of the White House Council for Economic Advisers, told reporters recently, "We must keep in mind that an economy will not heal instantaneously." Cecilia Roos added, "It takes several weeks for people to get full immunity from vaccinations, and even more time for those left jobless from the pandemic to find and to start a suitable job." Roos, speaking to reporters at the White House, said, "A mismatch between supply and demand due to the pandemic and the economic snapback had pushed inflation higher, but the mismatch should prove temporary." Cecilia Roos added, "I fully expect that will work itself out in the coming months." The U.S. Federal Reserve also is betting heavily that inflation will cool on its own, even as hiring picks up steam over the summer, Americans start to travel again, and the U.S. Federal Reserve keeps its massive crisis levels of support intact. The White House wouldn't offer a timeline for when the economy will smooth out, but it doesn't expect a repeat of April's weak job report, and recent data show applicants for unemployment benefit fell to a 14-month low. A senior White House official claimed on Wednesday, 12th of May, the senior official said, "The trend lines continue to be positive," adding that the White House also believes the U.S. Federal Reserve can handle what comes up. He said, "We haven't seen anything that has suggested that the U.S. Federal Reserve doesn't have an ample toolkit to manage any of the risks that might present themselves. But still, there is more turmoil in the months to come." Republicans, divided by former President Donald Trump's claims that the 2020 election was stolen from him, have seized the moment to knock the foundation of Joe Biden's economic plans, raising taxes on the wealthy and on wealthy companies. Citing inflation fears and gas prices, House Republican leader Kevin McCarthy told reporters outside of the White House, "You won't find any Republicans who are willing to raise taxes. I think that's the worst thing you can do in this economy." The U.S. Chamber of Commerce, the powerful corporate lobby group, is pushing for repeal of special unemployment payments that were a cornerstone of Joe Biden's campaign, and over a dozen state governors have decided to roll them back early. With 7.5 million more people either unemployed or out of the job market altogether compared to before the coronavirus pandemic, even a month or two more of weaker-than-expected job growth and rising prices would up the pressure on Joe Biden and the U.S. Federal Reserve. Gregory Dacko, chief U.S. economist at Oxford Economics, said, "If we get one more April, that is concerning." Some early data suggests that May's jobs report could be weak as well. Gregory Dacko said if workers don't take jobs for whatever reason, continued fear of disease or lack of childcare, and higher than usual unemployment benefits have been cited, it would indicate a significant supply constraint. Then he said the question is how do you get people back to work? And that is a different question than pumping stimulus money into the economy. The Biden administration, workers, labor advocates, and some economists have argued that firms should raise their wages if they're having trouble hiring. And some, including McDonald's Corporation, have followed suit. U.S. Federal Reserve officials concede that things could be tricky. Richmond Federal Reserve President Thomas Barkin said, "The question of how to unclog the labor market is going to be a critical one, and could limit overall economic growth this year if it takes too long. While unsticking the labor market is one challenge, stamping out price flare-ups as Americans return to schools and offices and go on vacation once again is another. Consumer sentiment in early May tumbled as people worried about rising prices. Inflation expectations for the year ahead and over the next 5 years rose to their highest level in more than a decade. Richmond Federal Reserve President Thomas Barkin said, "You have a logistical challenge of shutting down an economy and bringing it back up, and we're not built for that." The Colonial Pipeline shutdown that led to gas lines in some southern states had nothing to do with the pandemic and was lifted on Wednesday, 12th of May. But Joe Biden said on Thursday, 13th of May, it could take some time before it returns to normal. A semiconductor shortage that started before Biden took office continues to drive up car prices, as pandemic-shy Americans look for alternatives to public transportation. According to Ken Simonson, the chief economist for the Associated General Contractors of America, home builders point to surging lumber prices they say threaten the critical housing market and the broader economy. Prices for construction materials used in the construction industry jumped a massive 19.7% from April 2020 to last month, the largest increase in the past 35 years. The White House declined to elaborate on specific remedies it might pursue to help the supply side of the economy, but pointed to steps to bring fuel to market after the Colonial Pipeline shutdown. Jimmy Carter and his predecessor, Republican Gerald Ford, found inflation impossible to beat, but faced more endemic problems in the 1970s. A Gerald Ford push to encourage Americans to save more and spend less, whip inflation now or win, was an abject failure. Gas lines then were the result of entrenched geopolitics, not a one-off hack. Inflation was much higher and fed by a countrywide psychology that those prices and wages should just keep going up an important difference that the U.S. Federal Reserve officials are adamant they will not allow to reoccur. The country actually added an average of 215,000 jobs monthly during the Carter years. Yet unemployment was rising because so many new workers were joining the labor force, thanks to demographic trends and more women working outside the home for the first time. Joe Biden faces a very different problem, a job market